days till this song passes by. Appreciate Alex filling in on the song leading tonight. Give Dwayne a break. I told the guys today, the group, we practiced this afternoon because we're at the end of this week, we're going to be recording. And so we got together. Today was our last chance to get everybody together and to go through the songs. And so whenever they got ready, everybody got ready to leave, I told, of course, Dave doesn't sing. He plays the bass. But I told Alex and Colin, I said, now, guys, I said, be careful and protect your voices this week. You know, protect your voices and be careful. We don't want to get down there, you know, and not. And then Alex goes and pulls that song out tonight and about blows both of our voices out. I'm going to be 3 days recovering from those high notes. Okay, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Genesis 41 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis, and right now specifically studying the life of Joseph, a picture of Christ. And next week we will, it's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at some of these specific pictures of Christ in the life of Joseph. But next week, we'll get back to that. Next Sunday morning, I believe, we'll return to some of those pictures. But tonight, we're going to look at something a little bit different. Genesis 41 and find verse 17. We'll begin there and read down through 36. And you recall that where we're at is that Joseph has been brought out of prison and brought before Pharaoh to interpret this dream for Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh is about to tell Joseph his dream. And remember in verse 16 that we saw this morning, he said, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And so he tells Pharaoh a few things. He says, I can't do it. There's nothing special about me. I'm not the one that can interpret your dream. And then he tells him, God, not a God, not your God, the God, the only God. He says, God shall give thee an answer of peace. And then we come to verse 17. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow." So these are cattle. "And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. When they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke." So he says these sickly cows came up, and they ate up the healthy ones. And when you looked at them, you couldn't even tell that they ate them up because they were still bad-looking. They were still sick-looking. And then he says in verse 22, "And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted, with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me." And we remember that whenever we read in Scripture, normally when you read about corn and you read about ears, it's not, you know, here in Indiana, and we read that, we automatically want to think of sweet corn. We want to think of field corn, what we know, but that's not what they're talking about. Usually in Scripture, when you hear ears or they talk about corn, it's grain, okay? It's wheat. Ears in the Bible refers to stalks of wheat. You know, when Jesus and the disciples were walking through a field, and it said that they would take from the ears, and they would glean from the ears, and they were eating the corn. Well, it wasn't corn like we have in the Bible. That's they were taken from the stalks of wheat, and they were eating the grains of wheat. And so that's probably what Pharaoh saw. It really, you know, we don't want to say that anything doesn't matter, but is it vital that we know if it was wheat or corn? Or no, it's not. We know that it was a plant, okay? It was food. and whatever it was, wheat or corn, it grew up and it was good and healthy, but then bad ears grew up, okay? So if you want kind of an illustration, the first dream is what Randy grows down at his property, and the second dream is what I grow at my property, okay? Except this year on the new property, we got some good corn finally. That soil hadn't been used for anything in a long time, so we finally got some good corn. But before, my corn was the second. I grew the kind of stuff in the second dream there, embarrassing stuff. But he says in verse 24, the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. He says it's all one meaning here. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. Good news, huh? I mean, what king wouldn't want to hear that? We got seven good years coming, okay? A politician will get up and try to promise Americans four good, prosperous years. If you put me in, you put me in office and we're going to have four good years, and then you put me in again and we'll have four more good years. They try to make these promises. And how often do they deliver? Well, they can never deliver on all their promises. Even if they're able to deliver on many of them, none of them can deliver on all. But let me tell you, when God says you've got seven good years coming, when God says this is going to happen, he delivers every single time. And he showed Pharaoh here, you've got seven good years coming. And you can just take that and settle on it, that it's going to happen. What king wouldn't like to hear that? What king wouldn't like to hear that news? Seven good years coming. Okay. But then he says in verse 30, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. Well, nobody wants to hear that, especially the king. 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Okay, it's going to be everywhere, and everything's going to be eaten up. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless not only the reading, but the preaching of your word. I need your help to preach it correctly, clearly, and effectively. But Lord, I can do is open my mouth and deliver your word. It takes the working of your Holy Spirit to pierce our hearts with it and convict us and change us, Lord. And it takes our obedience to the conviction to be changed by it. But we pray that you do that work in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this account from the life of Joseph, there is a great picture of the responsibilities of God's preachers. And what I want to preach about tonight is this, the preacher's warning. I want to preach on the preacher's warning. Great responsibility in the lives of God's preachers. And like many things, the definition of preaching has seen great abuse over the years. What one man believes to be preaching will vary greatly from what the next man believes is preaching. I want to give you some quotes on preaching to prove this. Just a few. If the first couple kind of anger you a little bit, just wait. I've got better ones coming. But you say, well, you ask somebody, what is preaching? What is preaching? You're not going to, you ask 10 different people and you get 13 different answers because people have all these different ideas of what preaching is. People have a lot of different opinions on the types of preaching that they like. Oh, I like this kind of preaching or that kind of preaching. Some people say, I like a pastor who teaches and does a lot of teaching. And you've heard me say it before. What's the difference between teaching and preaching? When you like it, it's teaching. When you don't like it, it's preaching. Okay, preaching is where the conviction is. Teaching is head knowledge. What does the book say? Which we need. We need to know what it says, but preaching helps it become heart knowledge. Preaching is what helps it penetrate and change our lives. And you can't, people say, well, you know, I like teaching more than, you can't have one without the other. You have to teach in your preaching. And if you only teach and never preach, you're missing the boat. Okay, you have to have both. Preaching that is void of teaching is not real preaching. And vice versa. You have to have both. I've heard of churches that have, I don't know if you've seen this, it's kind of a newer thing in the last 10, 20 years, but they will have among their staff, they'll have a preaching pastor, and then they'll have a teaching pastor. And I don't understand that. I really don't. How do you separate the two? Your pastor is supposed to be doing both. It's all together. But anyhow, people have a lot of different ideas of what preaching is. Let me give you some quotes. The first one is this. This one apparently is very popular because when I looked this up, I found it in a lot of places. So maybe you've heard this one. Very popular. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. You ever heard that one? If you've never heard it and you're hearing it for the first time tonight, I'm sorry. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. It was a Catholic saint something of something that said that. I don't have it written down here. But one person's response to that was this. That's like saying feed the hungry and if necessary, use food. Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. That's what preaching is. Preaching is forthtelling. Prophecy, which has ceased, prophecy is given to us in Scripture, but God has spoken to us completely by His Word now. But prophecy is foretelling. When God would tell us something coming up in the future, when He would tell the prophets, this is what's going to happen, that's foretelling. Preaching is forthtelling. It's proclaiming. It's making known what God has said, okay? You can't preach without words. How can they hear unless they have what? A preacher. And what does Romans 10:17 tell us? It says, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God, okay? Here's another one. Let us preach you, dear Jesus. You know, the first part of this makes your head hurt. Let us preach you, dear Jesus, not by preaching. Not by words, but by example. Now, do we discount the fact that our lives should match our preaching? Oh, absolutely not. Your life has to match your preaching. The Lord wants us to say the right thing and let our works back it up. But your works are not sufficient by themselves. You have to have the word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Here's another one. You can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. No, you can't. You cannot preach a better sermon with your life than your lips. Now, you need your life to back up what your lips say. You cannot preach without a life that backs it up. That's what makes it more effective. But your life, your works are not sufficient by themselves to lead someone to Christ because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we do not say that a person's life doesn't matter. Absolutely, a person's life matters. Absolutely. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, how are they going to know who that Father is? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? Do we need a life that backs up our preaching? Absolutely. But if you're not preaching with your lips, what's your life backing up? They go together. They go hand in hand. Here's a quote by Leonard Ravenhill that I had read a while back and had forgotten about it. But he said, if Jesus, and Leonard Ravenhill is no longer with us, he was a preacher from England, but he said, if Jesus preached the same message ministers preach today, he would never have been crucified. Think about that. If Jesus preached the same message ministers preach today, he would never have been crucified. What does that mean? It means the gospel among many today has been so watered down. So watered down. Okay? Now, can I give you my favorite quotes on preaching? My favorite quotes? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our Savior said that. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These are the best quotes on preaching. The Apostle Paul also said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And the Apostle Paul also said in First, that was 2 Timothy, and in 1 Corinthians he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What is preaching? Open up your mouth and proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and tell people what the Bible says. Back it up with your life, but tell people with your lips what the word of God says. There's a great responsibility and necessity laid upon believers to preach the word. Not our opinions, not a gospel that is popular, but preach the word. Likewise, we have the great responsibility of preaching the word correctly, by biblical means and not by means and methods of men, but to preach the gospel clearly and correctly, and by God's methods. How does this apply to our passage tonight with Joseph? You say he wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a preacher. Let me tell you something. When you open your mouth and tell somebody what God said, you are preaching, you are proclaiming God's word. He was preaching in a sense. Okay? He's telling Pharaoh what God said. He is giving a man the message from God. He is relaying God's word to a man. That's preaching. Preach what? The word. Whose word? God's word. And so here he is taking on the form somewhat of a preacher. And there are some things that we learn from this example tonight. And the first thing is this: Joseph proclaimed God's word. Joseph told Pharaoh exactly what God had said. Exactly what God had said. He did not change the message to please Pharaoh. He did not cower before Pharaoh. There was no watering down of the message. Okay? How many preachers will weaken the preaching of the word because of fear of man? They're afraid that that person might leave if they preach against something that's going on in their life. They're afraid that that person might stop giving. Well, for one, if the preacher shouldn't even know what people are giving anyhow. When I came here to Faith Baptist Church, I had made up my mind that I was never going to know what anybody in this church gives. And I, to this day, have no idea what anybody gives. And I have never asked what anybody gives. I will preach what the Bible says about giving, And each one of us has a responsibility to obey that between us and God. I'm not here to browbeat somebody. I'm not here to get after somebody. I don't want to know who gives what. It's between the giver and God. He's the one that meets the needs. I don't need to know what anybody gives. But I personally have heard preachers talk about how a pastor should know. I won't tell you his name. You don't know him, but one preacher, a very popular evangelist, said one time that as the pastor, you should know, and this is someone kind of in our circles, you should know who the top 10 givers in your church are. That's what this man said. Then he said, you as the pastor should be number one on that list. By the way, neither one of these comments are from the Bible. This was his opinion. That's okay. So let's say you've got a little country church that just happens to have a couple of doctors and maybe a couple of lawyers and we said church, so. Well, anyhow, you've got some professors that have retired very well, and the pastor has this big family of 7, 8, 9 kids, and the church is taking care of him, but, you know, he's not getting rich, and there's no reason for him to get rich. Kind of hard for him to outgive some of those people. He said, you ought to know who the top 10 givers are, and you ought to be number one. That's garbage. That's nowhere in Scripture. It's nowhere in Scripture that you should even know who's given what. You know, the Lord instructs us in His Word not to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. When we're given alms, we're not supposed to blow a trumpet. We're not supposed to make it known. You shouldn't be seeking out what people are giving. You know what happens when you do that? You start having preference and being a respecter of person. The third thing that he said was if you have a project, like a building project or something that you want to do in the church, he said that he personally did this in the church where he pastored. He said, I don't know if he was still pastoring at this time, but he said that if he had a building project or something, he would get the top 10 givers together in the church and he'd have a banquet and he would pitch it to them first. You know what that's called? A board meeting. And this is not a business. This is a church house. Oh, do we have to conduct business? Yes. Do we have to handle the finances correctly? Yes, but we don't have a CEO here. We don't have a board of directors. We don't have a board of deacons. Okay? What's all that? What's the purpose of mentioning all that? That's one of the things that will cause a man to cower and water down God's message. That person gives a lot. If I make them mad, they might leave, and what are we going to do? Well, I tell you what we'll do. We will continue to trust God to meet our needs like we've always done. And we're not going to try to run people off, but if the word offends you, that's between you and God. If I maliciously offend you and attack you and get in the flesh, then you and I have a problem. But if the word offends you, that's between you and God. And we're not going to water this down to make people happy and try to make people stay. We're just going to preach what it says. And we're going to let God do the work that needs to be done in our hearts. What about applause of men? Sometimes they will. You know, Joseph stood here and he could have been worried and maybe even in the back of his mind or in his flesh, maybe he was a little concerned. You know, Pharaoh's not going to like this famine thing I'm about to tell him. We don't know if Joseph thought that or not, but even if he did, he got past it and told Pharaoh, this is what God said. 7 years of plenty are coming, and then famine. You know who Joseph would not have been popular among? Those sorcerers and those magicians and those soothsayers that couldn't answer Pharaoh. I guarantee you that group didn't care for Joseph after this thing was over. Because what's coming up is Pharaoh's going to make him number two in the land under himself. And he's going to tell Joseph pretty soon, hey, we're not going to do anything but what you don't give us the okay on first. Well, that's going to make the dignitaries a little upset, isn't it? That this Hebrew that was in jail before they brought him up here, all of a sudden he has all this authority. Was Joseph concerned about the applause of men? Who's this going to put me in good with? You know who Joseph was concerned about being in good with? God Almighty. And he knew that if he stayed true to God's word, God would be pleased. And it didn't matter what Pharaoh said. Why? Because where is the heart of the king? It's in the hand of the Lord. Okay? He proclaimed God's word. Now, the interpretation was not one that Pharaoh would have been real glad to hear, the second part of it. And to find out that the lamb was going to see 7 years of famine is not really good news to the king, but it's what he needed to hear. And in churches all across the country, people come in and they hear messages that they don't really want to hear, but it's what we need to hear. When we need to be encouraged, the Lord encourages us. When we need to be convicted, he convicts us. When we need to be chastened, he chastens us. The Lord knows what we need. Listen, sometimes we kind of get the idea that a church that waters down the gospel and waters down God's word and tries to please the people and tries to make people happy and tries to make people feel good about themselves instead of feeling good about the Savior, we kind of dwell on that and say, well, you know, there's a lot of people doing that nowadays. But listen, there's another end. There's another extreme that other churches will go to. They try to get so far away from that they go to the other extreme to where they don't do anything but try to beat people down. But if you'll just preach God's word and preach all of it, the entire counsel of God, we will be encouraged when that's what we need. We'll be strengthened when that's what we need. We'll be convicted when that's what we need. We'll be chastened when that's what we need. We just let God, we let God hand out the medicine when we need it. We don't try, well, we're just going to try to make people happy. Well, then you're going to have to quit preaching most of the Bible. Well, we're just going to preach conviction about sin. Well, what about when people need encouragement? You're going to have to leave out a bunch of the Bible. Why don't we just preach all of it? And say, we like it when people like what they're hearing, but it doesn't really matter. We just want God to be pleased with what we're preaching. Leave it in his hands. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We had on Friday night, Friday during the day and Friday evening, we had on Christmas Eve, we had Christmas with our kids. And, you know, as they start getting older and start moving out and getting engaged, you find you have to start adapting to people's schedules. You know, in the past it was just Christmas Day, and now we had to kind of change things a little bit. But anyhow, we had Christmas Eve, okay, and we had everybody there, and Rachel was over, and Elena was over, and this was the first time Elena had been to our house, and we were playing music like we do, and you know the kind of music that we play. You know, we have to take the hay out of our mouth before we start singing, or it'll get in the way. But Phyllis was telling us this morning that Elena was making a joke about when we were playing, and something about a hillbilly accent. You know, she was saying something in a hillbilly accent. And I know that when we came here, You know, you guys probably looked at it like the Clampets come to Terre Haute. You know, I realize that we've got a, you know, we're a little more hillbilly than what Faith Baptist Church was used to whenever we got here. Well, you all are a little more refined than what we were used to. So we'll learn from each other. Hopefully you've polished us up a little bit. And I don't know if we've had a good effect the other way around on you. But anyhow, I was thinking about that in reference to what Paul says here. Okay, I'm just a hillbilly, you know, straight from the farm. I say ain't sometimes whenever I'm preaching. I know that. I prefer it to arsent, so I like to use the word ain't. But I know that I say things sometimes, and my kids that I raised will get after me once in a while and say, "Dad, you realize how many times you say this?" But anyhow, I think about that whenever I look at this passage. Okay, a lot of men can speak a lot more eloquently than I can. I have a hard time spelling eloquently. And a lot of people are revered because of how nice and smooth their speech is. Okay? But listen, I've heard pastors that spoke very well and preached fantastic messages, and I've heard pastors who had awful grammar and preached fantastic messages because they're preaching God's word. And listen what Paul says here, okay? Listen what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, when I came to you, listen, guys, I wasn't the greatest orator, and I wasn't saying things in man's wisdom. He said, I just came and preached Jesus Christ to you. I just came and preached the gospel to you. And he said, you know why I did that? Because I wanted your faith to be in Him and not in me. In the Word and not in man's wisdom. If I preach my opinion to you, and you base your life and your actions on my opinion, we're both in trouble. But if we just preach Christ and Him crucified and His Word and the entire counsel, and we disciple by His Word and we preach all of it, then our faith can stand in the Word of God, of which the Lord said is forever settled in heaven. That's where we want our faith to be built, not in man's wisdom. Hey, Joseph stands before Pharaoh, and he could have said what would make Pharaoh happy. He could have twisted the interpretation. He could have tried to please Pharaoh, because after all, Joseph would like to be brought out of prison for good. But instead, he said, look, Pharaoh, here's what he said. Here's what God said. Paul told Timothy that men would heap to themselves teachers. You don't have to look very far to find a preacher that will condone your sin, but he isn't God's preacher, because God will never condone our sin. He'll never justify it. You can find a church that will just about justify anything you want to do, but it ain't God's church. That's not God's preacher. That's not God's man that will try to help you justify living in disobedience to God. You don't have to look very far to find someone who'll justify your sin, but that justification won't come from Scripture. Telling the truth puts a man in a position to be hated, especially in these days, and to be despised by those who need to hear the truth. Listen, a popular preacher is not God's man. Now, if he's popular among Bible-believing Christians who want to know the word, yes, but popular among the world, it's never been. Popular among carnal Christians that are saved, but they don't want to be discipled, they don't want to live by the word, it's not God's man. Because all through Scripture, from beginning to end, God's men have never been popular with the world. They've never been popular with people who wanted to be saved but didn't want to try to live for the Lord. It's never been. Who was the most hated preacher that walked this earth? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know who loved him and loved his words and sat at his feet? Those that wanted to be obedient to him. Who hated him and wanted to silence him and wanted to get rid of him? Those that didn't want to hear what he had to say. Let's turn to one more passage, 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18. I like to go to that church because they make me feel good. I don't like to go to that church because I always feel bad when I leave there. Don't walk into the building with your feelings even on the table. Walk into the building saying, does this church glorify God? Does it preach His word? Does it honor God? I don't want a church that makes me feel good about myself. I want a church that makes me feel good about my Savior. Because if I was so hot, if I was so special, I wouldn't have needed a Savior. I want a church that builds me up on what? That most holy faith. That builds me up in the Lord, not in myself. We saw that this morning. It's not in me. Look at 2 Chronicles 18. And begin in verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Jehoshaphat was king in Judah, which is the southern kingdom, and Ahab was king in Israel, the northern kingdom. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. Now, the reason it's down, even though he's going north, is because of the elevation, okay? When you would leave Jerusalem and go anywhere, you were going down, okay? It's kind of like, well, I won't compare Terre Haute to Jerusalem. The Terre Haute is what? It's high ground, okay? And so really about anywhere we go, we're going down. But that's why it's saying down. It's not because of north or south. It's talking about just elevation-wise. But he says, he went down to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance for the people that he had with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. You know, Jehoshaphat up to this point hadn't done too bad. He'd done some things that the Lord was pleased with. And then he went and joined up with wicked King Ahab. He went and joined up with someone whose life was not pleasing God. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So he opens his mouth and says something wise. He says, hey, now I'll go with you, but let's see what the Lord has to say. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, you know what these are? These are yes men. They were prophets of Baal. Okay, these weren't God's prophets. These were Ahab's prophets, prophets of Baal. And said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Why? Because that's what the king wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He said, don't you have one guy that knows the Lord that we can talk to? You got these 400. Don't you have just one real preacher that we can ask? And listen, I'm telling you, this next passage is so clear. This next passage, the attitude that Ahab has not disappeared from the face of this earth. This is still how it is today. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil, the same as Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't you have one real preacher? Don't you have one man that knows the Lord? Yeah, there's this one guy, and I hate him. I hate that preacher. Why? Because he never says anything good about me. Every time I go to his church, you know what he does? He never makes me feel good about me. Every time I go there, he says stuff that's just, it's against me all the time. Well, Ahab, you're wicked. You're wicked and your wife's wicked. And you and your wife are murderers and you're thieves. It was Ahab and Jezebel that had Naboth killed so that they could take his vineyard. Any preacher that makes you feel good about yourself isn't God's man. I hate him. What do you hear today? I don't like that church. They don't have any love. Well, maybe they love the Lord and his word and they just don't love sin. Maybe you just love something different. I don't like that church. They never tell me anything that makes me happy. Well, they're telling you plenty of things that'll make you happy if you get your definition of happy right and in line with God's word. I hate him. He never says anything I want to hear. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king. You see, there's plenty of preachers that'll tell you what you want to hear. He had 400 of them, but there was only one that was willing to tell him the truth. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Who cares? Micaiah doesn't care what those other guys are saying. Now look, let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs and speak thou good. You know what he's doing? He's trying to tell God's preacher what to preach. Oh, people don't do that. They do it all the time. They do it all the time. I said something years ago. I hadn't been here very long, but I said something from the pulpit one time about a false teacher. And one of our members who's no longer with us was walking out. And, well, this involves two of our members, and neither one of them are with us anymore. But one of them was walking out and walked up to me and said, so-and-so likes to listen to that preacher, so don't say anything bad about him from the pulpit. They're a false teacher. I pointed out their false teaching so that the people in the pews wouldn't listen to them and wouldn't be caught up in lies. And somebody said, hey, we've got somebody that likes them. Don't say anything about them. That's what he's doing to Micaiah. Listen, everybody's telling the king what he wants to hear, buddy. You better get in line. You better tell him what he needs to hear. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. He said, I'll speak what God says. And Micaiah, and when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Now listen, there's not a contradiction here. Micaiah's being sarcastic. And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. He's mocking him. Remember when Elijah told the prophets of Baal, he said, hey, where is he? On Mount Carmel, he said, cry aloud. Maybe he's sleeping. That's kind of what Micaiah's doing here. He's saying, oh, yeah, go on up. He'll give it to you. He's kind of being a little sarcastic to him. And the king knew it. Listen, said, and the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? He was telling him what he wanted to hear, and Ahab knew, you're lying to me. If you're telling me what I want to hear, you're not telling me the truth, because you never tell me what I want to hear. Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? Didn't I tell you the guy never says anything I like? Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Kenaiah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Isn't that funny? He didn't mention any names. But all of a sudden, this guy is convicted. And the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. He said, if you do come back alive, then I'm a liar. Then the Lord didn't tell me. You know what he's saying? You go and you're not coming back in peace. You know what just happened? One of God's preachers was thrown in prison for preaching the word. You say, well, that was way back then. That wouldn't happen now. Just cross that northern border into Canada. Cross that northern state border into Michigan. Go up to Michigan and try to preach on the street when there's some sort of homosexual festival going on or something like that. There are Christians in Michigan that are being thrown in jail for going on public streets and preaching in this country. Oh, that wouldn't happen. It's never stopped happening. It's never stopped happening. Listen, Joseph goes before the king. This is what you need to hear. I'm going to tell you what God said. Got 7 good years coming, 7 bad coming. We need to store up in the 7 good for the 7 bad. Paul said, hey, I just came and told you what the Lord said because I wanted you to be strong in him. Micaiah said, I'm going to tell you exactly what God said. Well, I'm going to throw you in prison. Well, I'm still just going to tell you what God said. The final thing is this: God's word brings peace. He said, God shall give thee an answer of peace. The gospel might be hated by many people because it reveals the sinfulness of man's heart. Strips a man bare of any and every thing that he thought he could cling to. The two-edged sword of the word of God hurts when it's thrust into a man's innermost parts. However, the Lord never wounds without healing. The Lord's got to cut us to help us. His word's got to cut us open so that we'll see our need for the Savior. Listen, when you're witnessing to people and they don't like what they're hearing, you're just telling them what the Bible says. The gospel might hurt at first, but if they'll believe it, it'll bring peace. Pharaoh, God says you got hard times coming, but here's the good news. If you'll do this, this, and this, everything will be all right. Sinner, listen. The Lord says that if you leave this world without putting your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. But the good news is that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know the first part hurts, but you got to hear that to get to the peace of the second part. That's why we ought never witness to somebody and say, "Why don't you trust Jesus and you can go to heaven?" Well, what do I have to trust Jesus for? That's why we need the first part. Man has to know the wages of sin is death. Man needs to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there's none righteous, no, not one. And because the wages of sin is death, somebody's going to have to die. Well, somebody did, Jesus Christ, in our place and conquered it. Rose from the grave, and if I will put my faith and trust only in his death, burial, and resurrection, I can have his forgiveness applied to my account, and I can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ and not in hell. That first part hurts. That second part feels pretty good, though. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace." Why? Because it brings peace between us and God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You got to have the first part. You got to tell people all of it, whether they like it or not, or you can't get to the part that they really need to hear. God's preachers are not afraid to upset the hearers with the truth of God's word. It's the only way that a man can come to know the peace of God's word. Pharaoh, God's going to give you an answer of peace, but along the way, part of the answer was not something he really wanted to hear. Who wants 7 years of famine? Can we just have 14 good years where we don't have to store anything up and we just eat it as it comes along? Why do we have to work so hard for 7 years to get through those other? Why does it have to be that way? Because God said so. Part of his plans, part of what he's doing. But if you'll do what he says, if you'll do what he says, this will end up being an answer of peace. Church, here's our encouragement for tonight, our encouragement for this week. I don't care who we witness to, let's not cower. Let's not cower. Let's not water down the gospel. Let's not change it. Okay, it works. It doesn't need our help. The Lord didn't tell us to change it or adapt it. He said, preach the gospel. He said, preach the word. Let's just preach it. Let's tell people all of it. Let's not worry about me. We're not going to go out and be malicious and hurt, but that's not godly to be malicious. We're just going to open the word and say, listen, here's what the Bible says, that we're all sinners and we need to be saved, and here's how we can be saved, and just give them the truth. Don't change it. Yeah, but you know what they might say or what they might do? Yeah, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But they're probably not going to do to you what they did to the Savior, and probably not going to do what they did to Paul, but even if they did, we'd be in good company. Let's just preach and not cower and not water it down. And let's sound the warning just as Joseph did. Let's sound the warning. Maybe the Lord has convicted you tonight about maybe we have kind of watered it down, or maybe we've not changed it. We've just been quiet about it. We've not been as free with the gospel as we should be. Well, if the Lord's convicted us about that tonight, let's get that right. Let's get that right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are teaching us as we go through your word, what you're teaching us here in this the life of Joseph. And we thank you for what you've taught us tonight, Lord. We thank you for just the encouragement that we would preach the word without excuse and without apology. And we would preach it with hearts of love because we want to see people get saved. But we would also be willing to tell men the truth that they need to hear. Help us not to cower, Lord. Help us not to worry about what man may do. And help us just to proclaim your word. Give us that help and that conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, which is 470.